Blog Talk Radio.
Seekers of the Truth, this is the 178th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message, like that classic Coke commercial, is Jesus, the only real thing. And that's the truth. Jesus is truly the only real thing. And we're going to look at some very profound words right from the precious lips of Jesus out of Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 24. You know, we truly live in a plastic and phony world, from our money system to our religions, to our philosophies, also vain and fake and plastic. And so many of us have been lied to and conned and abused, ripped off, manipulated, deceived. And, you know, we've actually built up this healthy dose of skepticism and cynicism. So if you hear me say Jesus is the only real thing, I can understand why you might write me off as a bit over the edge or even crazy. But this is the truth. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only real thing. Think about what Paul said. He made it all. It's all made for him and by him. And he holds it all together. So isn't, in fact, Jesus truly the only real thing? He is. Yet in spite of all of our skepticism and our cynicism, sadly, so many times, even Christians still sell out way too quickly and end up with the wrong thing. So in this message today, we're going to see how Jesus truly is the real thing in terms of our wealth, our wisdom, and our worship. So I'm going to read Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And these are right out of the mouth of Jesus. These are the red letters in the gospel. And this is near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." So like I said, we're going to look at three foundational truths straight from these incredible words of Jesus himself, from this passage of the Sermon on the Mount. So first of all, we must possess true wealth, and that's Jesus. So we have to understand that. You know, money doesn't equal success. Yet we're brought up believing, "Oh, just make a lot of money and make it honestly, and you're a success." No, no. We must possess true wealth, which is Jesus, to truly be successful in life and living and love. You know, let's listen again to the words out of verse 19, where Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." Hey, don't we see that happening right now? You buy that car, that dream car, and you wake up one day and you look at it and it's falling apart. Or you save up for that incredibly expensive outfit, and you go take it out for a special occasion, and there's moth holes all through it. Or better yet, you think you're secure, you've got your retirement plan, and you've got everything set up, and these banker thieves are ready to nationalize it. They're ready to do quantitative easing on your money. They're ready to do a bail-in, and that's coming to America. What's happening in Greece right now isn't going to stay in Greece. You know, sadly, so many people think they're truly wealthy when they're actually very, very poor, because they measure their wealth by stuff and bank accounts. And another common pitfall that happens when people do that is they try to seek satisfaction through their money. You know, we see the lifestyles of the rich and famous. I think everybody's seen that show, but it should actually be called Lifestyles of the Rich and Foolish. In other words, a man's not rich when he tries to find satisfaction in his money, because he never will. You know, Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, and here's what he said. He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver." Folks, I'm telling you firsthand, that's true. I chased after money, and it left me so, so hollow. And then when the Lord took it away from me, I nearly fell apart. But he's so gracious, and he's so kind, and he's so loving. He brought me back. Praise the Lord. You know, once there was a man with a modest income, and he said to a very rich man, "I have more than you have, sir." And that rich man looked at him and said, "How so?" And this man of modest means, he replied, "Because I have all I want, but you don't." Think about it. Do you have all you want? You know, in truth, not wanting something's actually better than owning it, because then you don't have to take care of it. And I can tell you all about that with my farm machinery and my bulldozers and my heavy equipment. All that stuff needs to be maintained. The fuel filters need to be cleaned. The joints need to be lubricated. The tracks need to be adjusted. And you know what? It gets to be a real headache. So actually, it truly is true. Not wanting something is actually better than owning it, because you don't have to maintain it. So a rich man is a poor man when he tries to find satisfaction in what he has, because his wealth only increases his worry. Isn't that true? Listen to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 6, and it reads, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." And that's because oftentimes when a man increases his riches, his worries just multiply proportionally. And then also beware, because money makes us slaves. I always tell people, you're supposed to use money like a tool, no different than a hammer or a crowbar or a tool in the kitchen if you're into baking and cooking. It's a tool, and if you don't use it right, it can hurt you. Listen to Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Seize from thine own wisdom. So if you set your material wealth as your goal, and I did, you will have difficulty. I promise you firsthand, because this allows money to become your master rather than a tool you use. So it's a terribly, terribly bad bit of advice when you have a graduate just from high school or college, and you go up to them with the graduation card and some money in, and you shake their hands and you say, you know, here's some advice for you. Make all the money you can as long as you make it honestly. No, that's wrong. Because if you advise a young woman or a young man just out of school and beginning their career to do that, then here's what's going to happen. They're going to be making money when they ought to be out doing something else, like spending time with their family or serving the Lord or praying. So a rich man's poor when he becomes slave to his money. You see what I'm trying to say? And a rich man is poor when he has laid up no treasure in heaven. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not for riches, certainly makes themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle towards the heaven. Did you get that? So money does talk, and what it says is goodbye. The point is, we can't keep it, and we're not taking it with us. Sooner or later, it's either going to be stolen, it's going to go to moths and rust, or we're going to die. So we're going to leave it behind, all of our material possessions. That's why the Bible says riches make themselves wings. The truth is, money only lasts so long, and then it goes. Hence, a rich man is poor if he dies a Christless death. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches profit not in the day of wrath. Isn't that true? In other words, you can pay off a traffic cop and maybe even bribe a judge, but you'll never bribe heaven's judge, no matter how wealthy you are. So your riches, they aren't going to help you on Judgment Day, folks. They're not. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you haven't used your riches for his glory, look out. Luke chapter 16 says there's a tragic story of a rich man. His name was Lazarus, and when he died, he was in torment. And he finally lifts his eyes to the Lord, and it was too late. And so that's why Jesus is saying, don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Stop treasuring treasure. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Does that make sense? Is that making sense? And that's when your money possesses you rather than you possessing your money. And when you see material wealth as an end in itself rather than a means to an end or a tool. So if that's you, beware, because you've begun to treasure treasure. And Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is the source of our true wealth. That's not to say that Jesus isn't saying don't have a treasure. So if you've been blessed and you do have wealth and you are well off, he's not saying that's bad. He's just saying make certain that you measure your wealth by the real thing, also known as the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus told us to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. And then he links this to the command, which basically defines the desires of our hearts, where he says in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So he's telling us to do something, lay up our treasures in heaven, and then he's linking it to a reality or a truth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's a profound truth. So I'm telling you, get the real thing and don't be cheated. Don't let the devil make a fool out of you. So quit treasuring treasure. The true measure of wealth can be added up by everything you have that money can't buy and death can't take away. Think about that. Then you'll know how truly wealthy you are. The true measure of wealth is to add up everything you have that money cannot buy and death can't take away. Well, what is that? What is that kind of stuff? Think about it a little bit, okay? I'm not going to answer that. You ask the Lord to reveal that to you, okay? You know, there was a very very well-known missionary who was martyred down in South America trying to reach some of those distant tribes. His name was Jim Elliot. On the inside of his Bible, when they recovered his stuff, they saw that he had written, "No man is a fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Isn't that profound? So a lot of people just said, "Oh, what a shame that he died." But he opened up an entire desolate region of South America to the Word of God. So his death was incredibly significant for the advancement of the kingdom of God. So, okay, I'll tell you things that go to heaven. I'll tell you some things. Praises, they go to heaven, so we ought to praise the Lord. And souls go to heaven, so we ought to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. So invest your life in prayer and praise and preaching of the gospel, because these things are going to go to heaven. You see what I mean? And remember, Jesus says we must possess true wealth, and that's Jesus himself. But not only must we possess true wealth, we must also perceive real wisdom. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23 read, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, there are so many people who think they have wisdom, but they don't. You see it with all these talking heads on the cable news networks, you know. But that light that's in them is actually darkness. And oh, how great is that darkness? So the need for wisdom can never be overstated. In this lost and fallen world, it can't, folks. I just see it, and it's so sick from the manipulation of the money system to this new healthcare system. You wouldn't believe the mess I'm in with Highmark Blue Cross Blue Shield right now. They've got my old plan, which I had, and my new plan, which I have, and they've denied Terry's claims, and it's a mess. They don't even know what they're doing. And every month I dutifully send in my premium payment. It's a joke, folks. They perceive to have wisdom and they're totally lost in darkness. So I'm telling you, this world, this lost and fallen world, truly needs wisdom. Listen to Proverbs chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from thy words of my mouth. Forsake her not," he's referring to wisdom, "and she shall preserve thee. Love her and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now be careful here, because this isn't learning. This is wisdom. And that's where the world makes their big mistake. They confuse wisdom with intelligence. And we're not talking about intelligence here. We're talking about wisdom. So just make sure you get the real thing. And once again, that's Jesus. And you're scratching your head right now saying, Jesus is wisdom? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." When we become renewed, when we're born again, all things are made new. We receive the mind of Christ, which is the wisdom and power of God. It's right here out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 23, "If the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And just remember, Satan comes as an angel of light. Paul warned us about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. Now, suppose if you go off to college, like I did, and then you go to graduate school, like I did, and you get your 4.0, like I did, but you don't know Jesus? Well, you've just made straight A's and flunked out of life, like I did. You missed the boat. You've missed it. And let me tell you, folks, praise the Lord. Praise Jesus. He saved me. And when our Jesus is talking about this eye here, he's not talking about our physical eye in the body. He's talking about the eye to the soul. He's comparing the eye of the soul to the eye of the body. And what Jesus is talking about here is physical sight and spiritual insight. He's trying to make a parallel. So Jesus uses our physical eyes to illustrate this concept about light. in the fact that light's what enables us to see. So Jesus is saying right here, in by comparison and contrast, he's saying there's a single eye and there's a sinful eye. And he's saying, let your eye be single, and then your body's full of light. But if your eye be evil or sinful, then your body's full of what? Darkness. So we're to have the single eye and not a sinful eye. Now, a single eye is a healthy eye, or an eye that's focused. And of course, what's it focused on? Jesus. Because Jesus is the real thing. See why I titled this message, Jesus, the only real thing? So the apostle said in Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I'm telling you, Paul was a single-minded man. He had one topic and one topic alone. He knew that Jesus Christ was the only real thing. Now you may be thinking, but Paul preached about all sorts of things. He talked about more than just Jesus. Oh, really? Well, if you stop and reflect upon it, you'll see they're all really just another way of expressing Jesus. You know, no matter what he was talking about, it was just more of Jesus. It was all about Jesus. Whether he was talking about the full armor of God, you know, your belt of truth, your breastplate of righteousness, your helmet of salvation, your shield of faith, your shoes of the gospel of peace, your sword of the Spirit, those are all expressions of Jesus. Or over in Philippians 4 when he was talking about, look upon those things that are lovely and beautiful and good and true. All those things are Jesus. The truth is everything centers in Jesus. So you may learn more about Jesus or go deeper into Jesus. But Paul said, I haven't known anything else but Jesus. Oh, isn't that awesome? So you can learn all kinds of stuff, but I'm telling you, the only thing that matters is Jesus. Now, you may call me fanatical, and you can do that if you want, but Jesus truly is the only real thing. The truth is we need to have a single eye focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said, this one thing I do. So we can go deeper into Jesus, but we'll never, ever go beyond Jesus Christ. And when you come to that point in your life, I'm telling you, your body's going to be full of light. Now, sometimes I get very busy. I get preoccupied. And the Holy Spirit will just stop me in my tracks and remind me how foolish my thinking is becoming. My thinking's becoming that stinking thinking, like Pastor Andrew Womack says. And I finally realize that I'm not centered on Christ anymore like I need to be. So I'll get alone, and I'll admit to God that I've been double-minded, and I need to get back to being single-minded. And so I'll take everything that means anything to me, and I'll bring it all under Jesus Christ again. I'll bring it under his dominion, under his lordship. And so I'll review everything that's precious to me, everything. Terry, my family, my so-called possessions that I hold title to, like the property and all the equipment, my degrees, all of my awards, my patents, my companies. And I'll bring them all under the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'll take my very life, my very right to my life, and give it all to Jesus. And sometimes, you know, when I've done that, I know I really haven't. I haven't. So I'll just stay there and I'll wrestle with it. Like Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord. And then I'll just say, Lord, bless me. Please bless me. And eventually, if you do this, folks, and if you're honest with yourself, you'll come to a point of total surrender where you just lift your hands up and say, forsaking all, I trust him. And that's the true saving faith of Jesus Christ operating in you. And I'll tell you, when you do that, your body just comes full of light. I know it may be hard to explain this, and it may not seem clear right now, but there's something about saying that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of all, and just putting your hands up and saying, I surrender, forsaking all, I trust him, that's Jesus. When you do that, your eye becomes single, and your body comes full of light. It does, and that's the way God wants us to live, and when you live like that, you're living in real wisdom, also known as Jesus Christ. And that's the single eye. Now, let's compare the single eye to the sinful eye. You know, whereas a single eye is focused, a sinful eye, that evil eye, has double vision. And the sad thing is that they don't know it. Remember, James said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's because they're seeing double vision. And remember, Jesus said that if the light that is in thee is darkness, oh, how great is that darkness? And like I said, that sad, sad truth is that these people with this evil eye don't realize that they're double-minded and actually in darkness. Now, I'm telling you, it's bad enough when a man knows he's in darkness, but it's tragic when a man is in darkness and thinks he's in the light and then goes on to try to lead other people. You know, there's a story in the book of Judges that describes a time of great moral decay in the nation of Israel, when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now notice, it doesn't say he didn't do, it doesn't say he did what was wrong in his own eyes. He did that which was right, or what he perceived to be right in the darkness he was operating in. And what happened? Well, the nation Israel went deeper and deeper and deeper into this moral decay. And sadly, that's exactly what's happening here in America today. So these spiritually blind people who think they're operating in light and confusing intelligence with wisdom are trying to lead this nation doing exactly what they believe to be right when it's absolutely wrong. And like I said, the real tragedy is that they believe they're doing right, yet it's so, so wrong. And when the blind begin to lead the blind, they both end up falling in the ditch. So every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's also known as morality by majority rather than morality by the word of God. And like Jesus said, if the light that is in you be darkness, oh, how great is that darkness? You know, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And then it becomes midnight at high noon. Isn't that true? You go out in the brightness of the day, and you see moral depravity everywhere you go. You know, I had people last night at Sozo's, people that profess to love Jesus and walk with Jesus, and they're going to see that corrupt, horrible, despicable, profane movie this weekend, 50 Shades of Grey. We just looked at them and said, what? What are you doing? That's darkness. That's darkness at high noon. That's midnight at high noon. And I'm telling you that the key to avoiding this is wisdom. And, you know, because knowledge is proud and it knows so much, whereas wisdom is humble and admits that it knows so little. So we all need knowledge to pass a test in school. And I'm not bashing knowledge, and I'm not bashing intelligence. But wisdom is needed to pass the test of life. That's the difference. So knowledge is learned, but wisdom is gained. Knowledge comes from looking around, but wisdom comes from looking up. Praise Jesus. Remember, if your eye be single, your body is full of light. So what Jesus is saying here in this passage is to just make certain you have true wealth and true wisdom. And make sure the light you're in isn't darkness. What a tragedy it is, and a travesty it is. If you are in darkness and you're leading others, just beware of that. Now, the third truth that Jesus conveys here in this passage is to make certain that you have true wealth and true wisdom, but also practice real worship. So again, I just want to keep driving these points home. Possess true wealth, and that's Jesus Christ. Perceive true wisdom, and that's Jesus Christ. And practice true worship, because that's also Jesus Christ. And you may be scratching your head now saying, worship is Jesus Christ? Well, hang with me here, and I'll show you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is this old Aramaic word for possession. And it also was the god of wealth, the god of personal possession. And Jesus said, you can't serve both me and this false god. Now, Jesus, notice he didn't say, well, you ought to try not to have two masters. Or he didn't say, you know, it's better to just have one master. No. Jesus said you cannot do it. You cannot serve two masters. He said it's impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Now, you may have two jobs, but you're not serving two masters if you have two jobs. You have two employers, and that's fine if you can manage it. It truly is, and I'm not saying you can't have two jobs. That's not what our Lord is talking about here. The word he uses for masters is the Greek word kyrios, which means lord or slave owner. Now, if you're my slave, you can't be anyone else's slave. So Jesus isn't talking about somebody you serve in the sense of willingness, like going to work. Willingness doesn't have anything to do with this. Jesus is talking about a master and his slave, the relationship a slave has to his master. That's what Jesus is saying here. So in effect, what Jesus is saying is that we can't be a slave to two masters, two kyrioses, any more than you can walk two different directions at the same time. And that's the truth. No man can serve two masters. It's absolutely, totally impossible. So there's one absolute Lord, and his name is Jesus. And Jesus doesn't merely want a place in our lives. He doesn't. And he doesn't want prominence in your life. He doesn't want first place in your life. He demands preeminence. That's what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 1. And I love this word preeminence. If you ever want to do really powerful Bible studies and the Strong's Concordance might seem to be a little bit too confusing, grab a copy, and you can get it online, of the Webster's 1828 Dictionary. And Daniel Webster was a godly man, and he used the King James Bible as his reference point to define these words. And listen to how he defines preeminence. Preeminence, priority of place, superiority in rank or dignity, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And he cites Colossians chapter 1. That's how he always defined these words. And then here's where it gets really good. This is preeminence again, the definition in Webster's 1828. Painful preeminence, yourself to view above all life's weakness and comforts, Jesus Christ. So Jesus is to take preeminence above even our difficulties and weaknesses and our comforts. That's when Jesus Christ is Kyrios. He is Lord of Lords. I'm telling you. And that's why I play that song every week. And a lot of people say, why do you play that song every week? Well, that's why, folks. Jesus is Lord of all. So if you've got two slave owners, which one owns you? Well, neither one owns you. And that's sad, because then you'll never know what Christianity truly is if you refuse to be bound by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you finally do that, when you finally put your hands up in the air and just say, Lord, I surrender, I forsake all and trust you, you receive the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that begins a life of true worship. And when you do that, you're going to know true freedom that comes through absolute slavery to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's not license to sin, and that's not this strict legalism where you have to follow the law. This is liberty to walk freely in the Spirit of the Lord. So if you surrender and bow your knee to Jesus Christ and say, yes, Lord, look out. I'm telling you, that's when you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You know, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit. But the true question is, does the Holy Spirit possess you? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Is he operating in your life? Is he resident or is he president in your life? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 36. If the Son shall make you free, you'll be free indeed. And that's what happens when you do this. When you make Jesus the only real thing, your real worship. Look out, folks. That's what happens. So now you may be sitting there thinking, well, I don't want to be anybody's slave. Well, guess what, folks? You already are. Why? Because you're a dependent being. You are not independent. And if you think you are, put a plastic bag over your head and try not breathing without this air that you don't own. That means you're a dependent being. You're not autonomous. You're not. We are slaves. We just don't realize it. Jesus said, he that serves sin is the slave of sin. John chapter 8, verse 34. Now you may say, but I do as I want. Well, sure you do as you want, but you're never doing as you ought because you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you knew where that phrase came from, you'd be appalled. Do as you want? That comes from the Satanists. So if we're free to do as we want but not free to do as we ought, then we're not slaves to Christ and we're not worshiping Jesus. It's only when we do as we ought, when we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, when we're bound to Jesus Christ as bondservants, that we truly begin to operate in what's known as true worship. And until you do that, you're a slave and servant of Satan. You truly are. So serving the Lord Jesus Christ is true worship. You see my point? That's what I was trying to say. So sadly, so many people come to church on Sunday and they think that's true worship. And friends, please listen to this. Coming to church on Sunday or tuning into this message or Tribulation Now or the Pedersen Chronicles and listening to songs and a sermon, that's not worship. Then going back and hanging Jesus in your closet with your Sunday best and getting back out into this other world, that's trying to serve God and mammon, and you just can't do it. So if you think you can, you're simply deceiving yourselves. It's got to be Jesus, your all in all. It's got to be Jesus every day, every breath. It's got to all be all about Jesus. Jesus is the only real thing. That's what I'm trying to say. So our God, he doesn't moonlight. And he doesn't have a duplex for a throne. He doesn't. There's one God. The Bible says, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and him only. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. I'm telling you, no man can serve two masters. You just can't do it. So why not make certain that you've got the only real thing, Jesus, your real treasure, and then you'll never lose it. Jesus, your real wisdom, and then your body will be full of light. Jesus, your real worship. And when you do that, when Jesus Christ is your Lord, of all for the glory of God the Father, then look out. Just look out, because that's when miracles start happening in your life. Just remember, Jesus is the only real thing. Father God, I pray that many who hear this message will be challenged to receive the only real thing, the Lord Jesus Christ, for their wealth, their wisdom, and their worship. Father God, we just ask that you seal this to their hearts. This is the truth found in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I love you all.
This old world got the best of me. Suddenly you came into my life and filled it with meaning and pure delight.
Jesus is our real treasure. Treasure Jesus and you'll never lose it. Jesus is our real wisdom. Just seek Jesus and you'll receive a light that's just true light. And Jesus is our real worship. And when you make Jesus your Lord, for all the glory of God the Father, look out. Like I said, miracles will happen. I'll catch you next week, folks, provided the Lord's willing. I love y'all.